Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 36. Verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything in this book and everything in time and space hangs on that little phrase, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. And then the second is like as unto it. It means the second will be the natural outcome if the first one is accomplished. You understand that? Now the question is, how in the hell do you do that? How can you love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind? Much less, how can you love yourself? I mean, you know yourself too well.
Makes it easy to love your neighbors yourself, though.
No, it doesn't either. You don't love someone because they have the same weirdness as you do. You resent them. So we're faced with an impossibility. You can talk about loving God all you want to. And God says it's a lie if you hate your brother. Because God, that's too subjective. You know, hang around, it's like, you can say all kinds of stuff. God told me to do this. Right. There's only one way you can love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. There's only one way you can love yourself, and there's only one way you can love your neighbor as yourself. And that's to apprehend totally and completely who and what Jesus Christ did and is. And there's only one way to comprehend what he did, who he is, and that's to know the law. Otherwise, your feelings about God, your thinking about Jesus will just be a cultural thing. It'll be another little idea that you've taken out of your spiritual supermarket. And because you don't know, you will be walking in the vanity of your mind, just like the rest of the world. Subject to all the whims and fantasies of every little stimulus that confronts you. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. Let's see if we can figure out how to do that. Leviticus 4.
taking notes.
Far better.
Where's it? The last time we met, we got sidetracked. When we were studying Leviticus 4. But you all remember it perfectly, I'm sure. We read from Leviticus 4:1 to Leviticus 5:13. And it detailed all of the various grades and varieties of offering for sin. What?
If you sin in ignorance, or you make a vow, or you
do this. Yeah, right, all that good stuff.
Right.
Now, we're going to study, for the moment, we're going to look at just part of this. And we're going to, the highest grade of the sin offering was the bullock. That was the, well, we'll see that in a minute. Okay. Starting in verse 4, or 3. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for a sin, for his sin which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all of the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, he shall take it away, as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifices of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head, and with his legs, with his inwards, and with his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him upon on the wood with fire, wherein the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. Now, in these offerings, we're going to study what all of these parts mean, what the different offerings mean, what it means in the different things they do with the blood, what it, the different things they do with the fat. And in doing so, as I've said before a few months ago, what we are doing is we're taking Jesus Christ, the one offering, the perfect offering, and we're dissecting him, so that you can see clearly who he is and what he has accomplished and the finishedness of his work. That's what this book is about. It's not about a bunch of calves and bulls, and it's about a parable. And this system of offerings, just as Jesus in the New Testament, he spake in parables. In the Old Testament, the law and all of these were the parable of him himself. You understand that? And it's given to you to know these parables, to understand them with clarity and with the latter rain. You remember the clarity of a perfectly cast bell, so there's no shadow, no dull spot. You perfectly understand. That's what's given to you to know. Okay? Now, in all of the offerings, the head is the emblem of the thoughts. Primarily the conscious thoughts. The legs are the emblem of the walk. i.e., how you can, the walk always means how you conduct your life. Now, the inwards, primarily the heart, are the symbol of the feelings and affections, the emotions, the feelings, the affections. The fat is symbolic of the general health and vigor of the whole animal, because the fat is always burned on the altar, even in the sin offering, because it's acceptable. Even though they had to burn the animal itself outside the camp because it became sin, they took the fat, always the fat was the Lord's. And the fat represented the fact that it was the offering was perfectly acceptable. It met the requirements, it met the standards. Now that's in opposition to, if you'll do a scripture search on fat, you find out that the Gentiles are the people in rebellion. They retain their own fat. The fat becomes an instrument of their own self-concern, as opposed to in the offering, the fat representing the fact that the sacrifice was perfect is always burned on the altar. Now the altar, the place of sacrifice, is God's table. That's where God eats. And I'll show you that more clearly as we get farther and farther into this. But that's why it's so important. The only time you can have fellowship with God is when, in the Old Testament, in the ancient times, the only place you had fellowship was at the table. In many cultures, it's still that way. It's a great honor to be invited to sit at table. That's the way I grew up. I mean, when we were kids, we couldn't eat until at the table with the grown-ups until we were 12. And then, you know, only if we met certain standards. Because you couldn't fellowship. Do you understand? Now that's why there's only one of the offerings that you are given right to partake in. You eat with God. That's the peace offering. We'll see that. Okay, now. Why the kidneys? Why are the kidneys mentioned? Why not why not the gallbladder? Did you see that? Verse 9, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And those were taken with the fat and they were burned. Right?
So that was burned on the altar instead of outside.
Right. Yeah. Now why the kidneys?
Kidneys purify.
No, they don't purify anything. The kidneys are what are the gate. The kidneys are the gateway to Gehenna. The kidneys are the processing of the urine. But they represent, the kidneys are the deepest part in your being. If you've ever been a hunter and you've butchered an animal, the last thing you can get to are the kidneys, the last things. Because they're embedded in muscle tissue and in fat and underneath, and they're extremely hard to get to. They're extremely hard to find. But the kidneys represent the secret activity of your innermost being. The thing that you define as wrong. You understand? There is an arena in each of your lives that is the secret life. For some of you that don't have the guts, you just have it there inwardly. It never is manifested. For some of you, it comes out every once in a while. For some of you, it's out all the time. But it's that secret part of you that you have defined as evil. Just as your system, your hunk of protoplasm, by definition, defines urine as evil. Otherwise, it wouldn't expel it. But the kidneys are that which processes the urine. That's why confession is simply that which you take to Gehenna. But the kidney is the represents the secret thoughts, the secret things in your life that you've never told anybody. Some of them you have. You know, we've had groves and high places and all this, so you've exposed a little bit. But God says, even in those areas, you don't have the right to judge yourself because the offering was perfect.
Was the, I may have misunderstood, but it sounded like they were saying that the thing called the call was taken also.
Well, the call is just you know what the call is?
No, I was going to ask that.
Well, it's that layer of fat that's sort of around the stomach cavity.
Beer belly.
Huh?
Beer belly.
No, it's not. It's not the peritoneum. Or how do you pronounce it?
Peritoneum.
Peritoneum, but it's the layer of fat that's around that's on the peritoneum.
Oh.
That's the call. But I want you to get a hold of this. Am I communicating at all with you?
Yeah. This is really strange. After you're saying this, I had that feeling. There's an area of me that hadn't been confessed and. I don't mean to interrupt too much, but I had this. I woke up sound asleep the other night, and I had this dream that I was running through this field, and I had like drugs or something, and I was trying to get rid of them, and you were chasing me. And it wasn't funny in the dream. It wasn't. Believe me, it wasn't funny. And it was like it was just like a broad field, and I was trying to get rid of it as I went. And no matter how fast I could, you know, it was like a bundle in front of me, and I couldn't get rid of it until at the very last, I just had to just drop it where I was, and then you grabbed me, and you was like you were like total anger. I mean, like you were really angry, and it was just it freaked me out so bad, and it made me. Feel like it exactly this, that there was this hidden place within me that's not, that's like trying to drop this stuff around and like poison or delude or something like that.
Well, what the message of this, you see the bullock is given in all of the offerings. He's given in the And this process is done in all the offerings. So in the burnt offering, the whole animal, everything was burned on the altar.
Whole?
Yeah, well, after they went through this process. Oh. And they separated it out and they washed it and they put it on. But, and we'll see that when we get to it. But my point to you is that Christ's, there is no part of you that hasn't been accepted because of his acceptance. You don't have, your mind can't lie to you anymore and tell you that these secret areas of your being, even, and in some of you, they're unconscious. They're below your conscious, but they still control you. And this is, it's especially in sexuality, but it's not just in sexuality. But there is no part of you that hasn't been perfected. Now let's go to some scriptures. Go to Psalm 139 Psalm 139 verse.
You probably talked about this, but why the bullock? I mean, was that because of the Taurus thing or?
Well, that's part of it, but we'll get to that in a second.
that's something that I need to see, and maybe it's important to say it again. But when you use the word secret, to me, that has a connotation of purposefully hidden, known and hidden, secreted. But I just heard you say that all of this addresses itself also to those things that we don't know about.
That's right.
And secret can also mean that.
Right. Yeah. All the hidden things. Okay. I want you to hear something interesting. First of all, translators, King James translators, were mostly consistent, but a lot of times they weren't. And one of the things that they weren't consistent about was the word kidney in the Hebrew when they translated. So sometimes they translated it kidney, and sometimes they translated it reins, R-E-I-N-S. Sometimes they translated it as inward parts. But I'm going to 139 verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now that was the preamble for this next statement. For thou hast possessed my reins, my kidneys, my secret areas of my life. They've always been him. Can you get a hold of that a minute? Can you for a moment feel what it would be like not to judge yourself anymore? I mean, you've got to get tired of me talking to you about that. He has possessed your reins. That means he has always possessed the secret parts of you. He has caused them to become exactly as they are, so that by confession and by openness and by what you think is shame, the body will be knit together in perfect love. He has possessed my reins, the secret activities that I am ashamed of. The hidden parts of me that I'm afraid to even let my conscience know about. For thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Can you hear that? I mean, is anybody listening or? Do you have something?
I got something. These next 4 or 5 verses, I can't believe we're reading this tonight, because Rick and I were sitting there last night watching television, quoting these verses to each other, and we're going to get a copy of this thing so that anybody that wants to see it can see it. But when you can actually see a sperm cell going into an egg, and then the egg starting to divide into cells, and the cells starting to differentiate, and a spinal cord, and all these things, and you realize that all this takes place in the womb. It is so ludicrous, so totally ludicrous, to think that any of us have any control over any, I mean, it...
Amen.
It becomes even more ludicrous, too, when you realize half a million sperm cells?
500 million.
Yeah, 500 million. Yeah, excuse me, 500 million sperm cells.
There's 50 million.
So that was something that yeah, it was a fantastic number.
So in fact, there's an interesting thing. There's an interesting thing that's happened. When they first started being able to do the test of sperm cells per cubic centimeter, there was 100 million sperm cells per cubic centimeter. But because of all kinds of things that are happening in the world, that is now down to 50 million. Every time a male ejaculates, 50 million sperm cells now are released. It used to be 100 million.
Why?
Well, because a lot of things. One is pollution, anxiety.
Health food.
Tofu, yeah. Reese's peanut butter.
This was 50 million. Yeah, and they show the little sperm swimming up the fallopian tubes and all this stuff. There's 50 million, and maybe one makes it.
Maybe not.
But maybe one out of 50 million, right? Best odds are one out of 50 million. But that's for that ejaculation. How many ejaculations are there for each one that is at the time of ovulation?
But that's why I'm saying to you, remember when we talked about that, how that the seed of Abraham shall be as the sand of the sea in terms of number, and the only way that can be is that the seed of Abraham, because of what happened at Pentecost, now the human race are the sperm cells of God. Just as that, I mean, that's why the rarity, I keep telling you folks this, but you never believe me.
And they're all heading towards the same thing. That's the interesting.
They're all going the same way. They don't know it. All the human race, there's the sperm cells that can talk. they stop along the way and build stuff.
Another thing this narrator said 20 seconds later was, that force which is driving the ovum toward the sperm is that which keeps the sperm from being able to get to it. That's
right.
that's the
creative
resistance
tension.
They have to move through.
Okay, now, everybody understand a little bit about the sacrifice. The head, the legs, the inwards of the heart, the fat, the kidneys.
I missed what you said about the head. What happened to the head? It was burned without...
Well, but we're studying the sin offering now. Remember, this same thing is done for the burnt offering, the peace offering, the meat offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. We're studying for the offerings of acceptance, they're all accepted. But I just want to... Okay, now, in the burnt offerings case, when it was accepted, when it was burned in the altar, if in Christ there had been one thought or one affection, one step, which was not perfectly given to God, not perfect by your definition of it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? It was perfectly given to God. That means it was not Christ's business. That means from now on, you're not your own business, and you have the right to do that because of what he did. He could not have been that perfect sacrifice. That's what it means to give up all. You retain nothing for yourself.
Amen.
Do you hear that? Mm-hmm. It's so simple. Jesus' first recorded words were, "I must be about my Father's business." His last recorded words were, "It is finished." When you say you present yourself a living sacrifice to God, you say, because of everything that's happening, you say, "God, I'm yours." Totally. Otherwise, you've just been playing sacrifice. It's like trivial sacrifice. You go and sacrifice for a while here, and then you go, "No, I don't like that sacrifice. I'm going to take myself off the, and I'm going to go over here and sacrifice." Some of you still haven't ever done this. Some of you have still never said, "Father, I am yours without condition." I'm not going to get you to walk the aisle. You can go down to some other place, do that if you want to. But you're a damn fool if you haven't done it. You're ignorant. Father, I am yours without condition. I present myself to you a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, totally and completely acceptable. Never again trying to change myself. Never again trying to judge myself. Jesus gave up all. He reserved nothing. And all was consumed on the altar. Now I want to show you something. Go to Psalm 49. Verse 15. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his own soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. That's his best, that's the best the human race can do. You bless it, they bless their own soul, and men will praise you when you do well to yourself.
You ever seen Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous?
I just have to look at, you know, we don't have to, those are just tools so we can see ourselves better.
Yeah, that's amazing. It's one of those verses that you say, has that always been in there?
Yeah.
You have to see that Christ, again, had the potential to be the best of anything in the universe. The King of the universe. But he said, ever and always, this thought is the Father's thought. This walk is the Father's walk. He never once saw himself separate from the Father. And because of that, you now can never see yourself separate from the Father. Now let's go on to some specificity. Back to Leviticus 4. In the sin offering, there are six different offerings that can be made. The highest grade was the young bullock. If you read Leviticus 4:1 through 5:13, which covers the sin offering, you'll see there was a young bullock, a kid of the goats male, a kid of the goats female, a female lamb, two turtle doves, or fine flour. Those were the six different grades or varieties in the sin offering. Now, If you remember what I've said before in the trespass offering, the level or the highest grade of the offering represents the highest apprehension. And therefore, the highest apprehension represents the highest joy, the highest revelation. The lowest offering represents the lowest minimal apprehension, and therefore represents the lowest amount of joy and the most like the world. Understand? The highest offering is the bullock. They lived in the age of Taurus. That's when all the sacrifices were made. In the age of Taurus, the bull represented the chief god of the age. Now that chief god in this age is what? Self. Self for self. But the bullock also represented patient, untiring labor. Patient striving. Service. Strength. Meekness, under the pure definition of meekness. It's the strength of this massive bull in harness, which is the true meaning of meekness. The lamb typified it's that which was easily led, passive submission, submitting without murmuring. The dove represented mourning innocence, simple weakness. The goat, which was the most common sin offering, represented rebellion and self-sufficiency. The fine flower represented no death, but being bruised and beaten. And suffering. Now, can you keep all that straight in your mind? All right. Now, let's go over here to chapter 5. Verse 11. Well, I'm going to change the order I had to study this, because there's... I want you to notice something else before we do that one. Notice now there's a different person making the offerings. In the first, again, you've got to read this, so don't let this slide by. Read it with understanding. In the first, there was the priest that made the offering. In the second, the congregation made the offering. In the third, the ruler made the offering. There's one that laid. When you say make the offering, it means you lay your hands on it. Okay? In the fourth, the common Israelite, the common man, the little guy, made the offering. And then there was an offering for sin in which the offerer is lost sight of. Huh? 5, chapter 5, verse 6 and 9.
It doesn't say who
offers it. And in fact, it looks just like the trespass offering. In fact, it's called a trespass offering. There's a big mix-up. Remember in the Levitical system, there was a trespass offering, the sin offering, peace offering, the meal offering, and the burnt offering. Those five offerings represented the different grades of understanding and apprehending the finished work of Christ. The lowest form of the offering is the trespass offering.
So So what you've just enumerated is the descending order of apprehension.
Right.
The priest all the way down to the trespasser.
Right. Or to the confusion. He thinks it's a trespass.
He doesn't know if it's sin or a trespass.
Right. Now hear me. The reason if this doesn't make sense to you is because you can't study the sin offering as long as you still think you can trespass. The trespass offering is for what you do, little things you do or don't do.
Right.
The sin offering is for what you are.
Yeah.
Now, this is the guy that offers it is it's important. The varieties of the offer in like manner of that which is offered represent the different apprehensions of the person who offered under the law. It goes from the priest, who stands as a representative for a family or congregation, to one of the common people who stands simply as an individual, to the lowest where the offer is lost sight of, and the sin which is confused with the trespass is the only thing that's apprehended. Now, in the first case, the anointed priest, he's the head of the priestly family, he's the appointed mediator between God and man. He's the type of Christ, obviously. Christ the offerer is seen as the head of the human race, of everything. His offering is not just for an individual or for a congregation or even for a denomination. His offering was for the whole world, all the people. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Do you understand? Sin is gone. The only sin is unbelief from now on. That's the highest offering. Truth is the only thing that matters at that level.
Is this?
Let me continue. The next one that the next type of offering, as you look, is the one who makes the offering, is the congregation. Now you lose sight of the priest, but you see the church is it's for the whole.
Right.
But it's only for the whole church. It's your concept. You're the ones you believe that are saved. In other words, your definition of who's right and who's wrong. You understand that? I think I'm losing half of you. And the next one, it was when the ruler. Okay? The ruler, if the ruler sinned, then that's the one you see that made the offering. And it affected only himself and the people he was uniquely ruling, in other words, the little group.
His tribe,
his family. The next apprehension of it was the common Israelite, the little man. It affected only himself. He could only see himself, no matter how much. He saw the world in relationship to himself. He saw an act as representing only him. Oh, poor me. But at least he represented it as a sin offering. He saw himself gone. But the last one is where the offer is not even seen. Only the sin was seen that was confused with a trespass. But must be offered soon again. Now I ask you, where are you in your apprehension? Do you still think in terms of something you do or don't do is wrong or right? You have to confess it? Or can you begin to see you're laying down your life for the brethren? In other words, or can you begin to look and see the constant apprehension?
you understand? Am I communicating at all with you?
Yes.
So the offer represents the apprehension of this person involved. You are have the right to be the high priest. You are high priest. If you believe Peter, do you think of yourself, if what you're doing is for the benefit of the whole world?
This is what Paul was talking about when he said that he wanted us to comprehend the height and depth and breadth of the riches of the glory of Christ. It's one offering for all time, for all men, before, after, since, up, down,
amen.
In and out.
But I'm sad to say that for most of you, your apprehension is still only at this down bottom, way down bottom level. That's confuses sin and trespass. It's got to be offered again.
How does that manifest itself that it has to be offered again?
Well, because you're going to go, now, 5 minutes later, you're going to do the same thing. Oh, God, poor me. I screwed up again.
It's how you react to what you're doing.
It's like in that position, there's suffering because it's not the abiding joy. You don't.
Yeah, you're carried about with different winds and waves of doctrine. Do you see the importance of this? I don't.
Yes.
Do you see how little we apprehend in comparison to what's available?
Yeah.
Well.
But are you saying, like, in the as you move on into the ladder, apprehension that there's not in your view any distinction between Israel and not Israel, or I mean, not any judgment about that or whatever, although
the pure in heart, all things are pure.
It's like there's as the magnitude of Christ's efficiency, there's as you go up, that first you're consumed with the sin, then you're consumed with yourself, and slowly, as it's the whole world, you're totally lost identity.
Amen.
Yeah. In the mass of the whole world, it's totally Christ's efficiency in them.
Well, let's talk for a minute about this thing that I started with. You remember the six different animals, six different types of offering: the bullock, the goat, the male goat, the female lamb, two turtle doves, and fine flour, finally. If you can believe that the bullock represents the highest apprehension, the fine flour represents the lowest. Mm-hmm. The fine flour looks just like meal offering or peace offering. Or there's just a total confusion about, for you as an individual, you don't know what you're doing. All you can do is you look at Jesus, and you see that he was, you somehow can apprehend that he was bruised and he was hurt for you and he suffered. I can hear all these stupid sermons I've heard about this, including probably some I've made. Or maybe it's not stupid, it's just childish. Because it sees him only it's as the fine flour. There's no shed. They don't understand the curse. And so therefore they continue to try to keep themselves alive and make themselves better. So your only apprehension of the offering is this flour that's been bruised. And just like Jesus, I mean, you think of it in terms of you see the pain or the sorrow of Christ had in service, the grinding, the bruising, the scorching of them. They think that this was sin-bearing. They cannot distinguish between the trials of service and the curse. They see a life of suffering, but they do not see the one accursed. They see the suffering one offered, but lose much and the apprehension of only that little view. You only see him as the suffering. You don't see that what the death meant. You don't see how he paid the price for the in the curse. You don't apprehend even to the point of the turtle dove or the, you know, all up the line. Now, I know I'm going through this kind of rapidly, but I want to try to get... Leviticus is going to take us a lifetime to study. But can you get a... are you starting to at least get a feel for what the different apprehensions mean?
Yeah.
We're probably going to spend until from now until Passover in this group studying the offerings. And so, because again, the Passover represents, as I've told you so often, it predated the law, but it represented the whole law. And the more we understand about the offerings, the more we'll understand about Passover, and the more we'll apprehend about the afkamen. And I want you to see now the takeaway, that a couple things. One is, there's a whole lot of things we're going to study, but I didn't feel like it, about the oxen and the bullock and the lambs and so on. But that the oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, and going off the path. That there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is such, that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. But my prayer is that each of you would apprehend more and more and more and more, so that you're not affected by the things that affects the world, where you can, first of all, forgive yourself, love yourself, because of what he accomplished. And therefore you can then love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And then you can truly love your neighbor as yourself. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody have anything to say before we do the afterlife? You understand a little bit of what I talked about tonight?
Mm-hmm.
Remember the kidneys. Some of you remember kidneys more than others. But
that's really ringing a bell on me because, as you know, I've got this refloating anxiety kind of thing about stuff I don't know about.
Small print.
Small print.
Small. 35
The large print giveth and the small print taketh away.
Well, in, as we'll come to learn, the bread and the wine represent all of the offerings. And as we apprehend more, we'll apprehend more of him. We'll see him more and more clearly. And as we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So if any of you have any needs, external needs, let them be represented in the in the bread. If any of you have any internal condemnations or judgments of yourself, let it be cleansed by the washing of the blood. That same night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it, saying,
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, bringing forth bread from the earth.
He said, Take, eat, this is my body. And you know that he had taught them 10,000 times more than what we know, but that it was every need that could be manifest, because they discerned his body. Amen. And I was doing a little summary thing, and I said in Exodus we saw Christ as redeeming. In Leviticus, we see his work for the redeemed. We see him bringing us to the place of worship. We see him keeping us in joyous fellowship. We see him as restoring us when we fall or fail, as we will. And we see him providing all sustenance.
You know, last week when we talked about that place in the Psalms where the psalmist wrote that he rejoiced in the law of God, and you know, last when we read that, you know, I kind of get a feeling for that was possible in me. And tonight when we were talking about the sacrifice, it's the first time I'd ever felt that affection or an affection towards the sacrifice. You know, it had been a mechanical kind of experience before, but whenever you were reading it tonight, it, you know, brought a lot, just that's where I think of it, a lot of affection towards that whole understanding.
Remember, in Psalm 119, it says that he will show us wondrous things out of his law.
Yeah.
There's none of you that are trying to establish your own worthiness, I know that, so. But we'll just do that in case there happens to be one around here.
Someone on the tape might be. Someone,
someone on the tape might be, right?
Somebody on the tape.
He's going to be receiving the tape, might be.
That's good, Butch. You're learning from Doug.
Oh, my God.
You may want to repent for that.
Just sense the freedom. Begin to feel it. He took the cup, and he gave thanks, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine is the mystery, the parable, the purpose of life, the bride. And it's life.
I love you. Good choice, Rick. Good choice.
Yeah.
One of the things that is very difficult in our culture is to describe the difference between life and death. Especially what it means, spiritual life. And there's a culture in New Guinea that believes the soul is in the throat. And if one of their people is in a coma or loses their capacity to speak or communicate, they're legally dead and they bury them alive. But I want you to visualize, you know, I keep telling the world is dead. They're dead because there's no life. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Well, try to make up or see your own analogy. The only life is where the word of life is spoken. Anything else is dead. They're just buried alive. Amen?
Amen.
The next time we'll study, hopefully, there's a really neat stuff of what happens to the blood and the different aspects of the sacrifice. And then we'll study what happens to the fat and the different aspects of the sacrifice. Okay?
John should be here.
Anybody have anything else? Any prayer requests or needs? Take it, big guy.